Well, brethren, it is once again a privilege to be among you, and it is a blessing to see your faith in your worship, in your prayers. And as we proceed into this hour and consideration of God's word, let us once again ask for God's help upon us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are in heaven and you are pleased to hear the cries of your people on earth. And Lord, we pray that you would bridge this gap from heaven and earth today by your presence among us. And that you would be pleased, Lord, to speak, and that you would give all in this room ears to hear your voice. And we ask that you would glorify yourself in our midst by bringing those who are yet in darkness into your kingdom, by strengthening your people, their resolve to be faithful, steadfast to the very end. Lord, in all this, we ask that you would glorify your name in this sanctuary, in this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is hard. I'm sure we all can agree to that. And depending upon your stage in life, whether you are an adolescent, a teenager, young man, young woman in your 20s, you've gotten your job, you're in your 30s, you're probably having a family, having young children. You probably are in your 40s. In your 50s, the middle age era, lots of changes are going on in your body, and adjustments are to be made. And then you get a little older, and some of those changes progress, and now you have to make more adjustments. And now your life is oriented around your visits to the doctor. And then you get even older and you're thinking about how many days left is God going to give you upon the earth. And there are more challenges, and you see the world and society and the culture is more and more deteriorated, and it's grievous to see. And perhaps your hopes and aspiration of what you anticipated that would be accomplished through the ministry of the gospel and through the church, perhaps some of those things have not materialized as you had thought, and you can find yourself somewhat disappointed. Now, I would say that although life is hard, life has many joys. There are many blessings to be found in each stage of our lives, the excitement of youth, the vigor and anticipation to get out on your own and to make something of yourself and to be able to live your life as you've always dreamed and hoped. And as you get older, you find that you have other interests and you want to try new things, and there's that anticipation, and there's the joy of children and grandchildren, etc. And yet, in all these things, there is still something that inside says, it's not enough. It's not enough. As you sit here this morning, sadly, in our day, we see this concern of opioid addiction, painkillers, and I'm not slamming opioid medication, but the addiction is a problem. Alcoholism, the use of illicit drugs, people can be very depressed and discouraged because life is hard. Some people will take suicide as an option. You remember Robin Williams, the famous actor, Kate Spade, the designer, the chef Bourdon, get his first name, and there are many others. You see, the devil is a murderer. And you know how the devil murders? He murders by use of the lie. He lied to Eve and said that the day that you eat, you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And God said, the day that you eat, you will surely die. The devil lied. And then we read in Genesis chapter 5, we have an obituary in the Bible. And there we read again and again in Genesis chapter 5, this one lived X number of days and married and had wives and sons and daughters, and he died. And then this one lived and married and had sons and daughters, and he died. And again through Genesis chapter 5, we read the conclusion of a person's life, and he died. You see, many in our day are trying to find their way in this world, trying to find a way of happiness, the way of success, the way of fulfillment, and are going about it without any reference, without any concern to hear what Jesus has to say. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Jesus is the Son of God. We have sung of these hymns, and we're coming upon the Christmas season, as is stated on our calendar. And we are being reminded how even the whole history of the world is oriented around the coming of Jesus. And the efforts are underway to try to blot that out. But Jesus came from heaven. And he came to the earth, not on a spaceship, boys and girls. He came to the earth in a similar way in which you came into the world. But one difference. He came by way of the Holy Spirit. You can't see Spirit. Spirit is invisible. And the Holy Spirit brought Jesus into the womb, that is, inside the body of a young girl. Her name was Mary, perhaps a teenager, 16 or 17 years old. She had never had sexual relations with a man, although she was betrothed to be married, but they never gone on the honeymoon yet. And the Spirit of God brought the Son of God into the womb of Mary. And why? So that the Son of God may take to himself humanity. That he may acquire to himself a body. And while he acquires his body, he continues to be God because he came from heaven. And so Jesus, after that 9-month period of development as any other baby, the one difference, there was no sin. There was no human father involved. He came from the womb of Mary, a perfect, sinless baby. No sin. And that baby grew up. And we read when that baby was 12 years old, that baby knew, that young man knew, that he was about his father's business. And he grew, and he grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge, and he learned the scriptures like any other human being. But yet he was also divine. He knew where he came from. You see, Jesus, as he became a man, and at the age of 30 or so, he went forth into his public ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this man was also God. And it is a mystery. We can't fully understand it. But the facts of this mystery tells us that Jesus, he has two distinct natures. He has a human nature. He has a divine nature. And they are joined together. They're not mixed up like your scrambled eggs, like you scrambled it together. No, they're separate and distinct, but they're joined together in this one person. And that's why Jesus can raise the dead. Only God can do that. That's why he can speak to the winds and the waves and say, peace, be still. And he could say to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And he can heal the man with the withered hand and said, man, stretch out your hand, and then the hand can come whole before all to see. You see, he is the Son of God. And so I thought it's important to take that time because he has something to say to us this morning. And I think someone like that is worth listening to, especially in a world where life is so hard. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. In Matthew 11, we're going to read of this invitation of Jesus, and we read these words in verse 28, Matthew 11. Jesus, the Son of God, says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." These words of the Son of God. So I trust that having been reminded, or perhaps some been instructed for the first time, or realize who Jesus is, I trust that we will listen with careful attention to what our Lord has to say to us. And so we're going to consider these words of verses 28 through 30 under 3 points. Firstly, we're going to consider the invitation extended. The invitation extended. Now, Jesus is extending an invitation. That is, he is giving an invitation. You may receive a wedding invitation, right? And you receive the card, or perhaps in the digital age, it may be a digital invite. And you're being asked, "We would like to have you present at our wedding on such and such a date at such and such place." So you're given the time, you're given the date, and you are invited to come to this wedding. So you are told what to do. But the bottom line is that they're requesting that you be present. All right? That's the invitation. Come to our wedding. And so here Jesus extends this invitation. This is the what. And basically, in all of what we're going to read in verses 29 through 30, it could be summed up in the first three words, "Come to me." That's the invitation. Jesus says, "Come to me." Now, as the word of God is preached, and as the gospel is preached, the voice of the Son of God is sounded. Now, I'm not speaking about my voice, but the voice of the Son of God is sounded when the word of God is preached. And it's the Spirit of God that give the hearers ears to hear his voice. And when you hear the voice of the Son of God, there's something happens inside of you. There's something inside of you that says, "That is true." There's something inside of you says, "I believe that." There is this persuasion inside of you. And this is only something that can be done by the Spirit of God. You know, there may be some of you who've been here many a time and you're not believers and you've heard all kinds of sermons and you say, "Well, it doesn't work for me." It's because you haven't heard the voice of the Son of God. And a dead person cannot hear. If you are dead spiritually, you cannot hear his voice. And our prayer this morning is that all in this auditorium would hear the voice of the Son of God and that you would respond to him in these words of invitation. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." Now, you think of in this world, this difficult world, many people are saying, "Come to me." Many sources are saying, come to me. Young woman, young man, middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, you hear many offers to come, and I'll give you the secret. I'll give you the way to have a better life. And hence, people listen to the many invitations that come through this world, energized by the devil, these lies that tells them that these are the way to find fulfillment in their lives. Some of the things that I've mentioned early on, whether it be drugs or alcohol or immorality or the party life or whatever it may be, or money, making more money, achieving that goal, becoming your own person, achieving these things, making a name for yourself, feeling good about yourself, and seeking to find fulfillment in those ways. And I tell you, all those things are cheap lies. But we all should listen carefully to the voice of the Son of God. And who is he speaking to? Notice the words here. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All you that labor and are heavy laden. This word labor means to become weary, to become tired, to become weak. Phil, does life get you tired sometimes? Well, you say, you know what? I'm tired of this rat race. And it may be difficult sometimes just to get out of bed because you're tired of it all. The same thing, the weariness of it. You feel like the hamster on that wheel, and you're just going on this wheel, and your life isn't going nowhere. I know it's bad grammar, but you understand what I'm talking about. And then he says, heavy laden. Heavy laden. This word, heavy laden, has to do with a condition of having this heavy burden upon you, or carrying something that is heavy where you're weighed down. And the tense of this verb is the perfect tense for you Greek students. And it speaks about an action done in the past, and the abiding effects of that action continues in the present. And so the activity of the past is labor. This ongoing labor, this striving in your life, this weariness as a result of your labor of trying to make a better life for yourself, trying to be happy. And you know what the result of all that labor? The cumulative effect of all that labor is not producing success and happiness, but all of this labor is producing a heavy load. It just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. It's like you're trying to dig yourself out of a hole, but you're going deeper down as you dig. You're trying to get out, and you're digging in this hole. You're trying to get out, but you're going deeper down, 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 down. And this is who Jesus is speaking to you. All you that labor, with the cumulative effect of your labor producing this state, this condition of heavy laden. I tell you, this world and living for your pleasures and pursuing a life in sin, it doesn't produce rest, but sin produces and creates a greater burden in your life. You know, last time we were considering, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And when you're people could be worrying or fretting or stressed or whatever the burden may be. And so they say, you know something, I need to have a drink, right? And so I take a drink and I feel a little better, get inebriated, get out of touch with reality. Or I need to shoot something up in my arm, sniff something up in my nose, take some drugs. But you know what's happening? The effort to try to make things better is making things worse. Now you have more problems. Because of your effort to try to find this happiness apart from Jesus Christ. And I tell you, there is no joy, there is no rest, there is no peace of mind. It is impossible, yes, I say, it is impossible to find any fulfillment and satisfaction apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the truth. That is the truth. And so here in our text, Jesus says, come to me. If you look over in Matthew chapter 9, just a page back, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, that is the good news of the kingdom, and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Jesus went about doing good. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus has not changed. As Jesus looks upon this congregation, he knows what's inside of your heart. We can have an outward show that everything is fine. You know, you wear the right clothes, wash your face, get yourself clean up, brush your teeth, put on that nice smile. We can all look good on the outside, but on the inside, we are miserable. And Jesus can look at people, and as he saw people as scattered, they were distressed, and they were scattered as sheep, not having the shepherd. They don't know their right hand from their left, and they're going about in this rat race of life and trying to find their way, trying to be happy. And Jesus is moved with compassion. And so he says, therefore, to the disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest field is the world. The laborers are the preachers of the gospel. And so this harvest, even here this morning, Jesus looks upon this gathering and he knows the truth about every one of you. He knows the truth about each of you. And he is moved with compassion. You're not too young, and you're not too old to be the object of this compassion of our Lord. And so the invitation is, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's the invitation. Now let us come to the second point, the invitation specified. The invitation specified. Now remember, go back to the wedding invitation. You don't just receive, come to my wedding. You have the specifics. At 11:30 on Saturday morning, April whatever, at such and such location, right? Those are the specifics. You're given the time, you're given the location, you're given the date, so you know exactly where to go. You know how to carry out or respond to the invitation. And so Jesus, in a like manner, he gives the specifics of this invitation. In other words, the how. Jesus says, come to me. Okay, but what does that mean? How do you come to Christ? Well, Jesus tells us. Look at the verse here. He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me. This is how you come to Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's how you come. A yoke. Now, we are not familiar with yokes. Maybe if you've worked on a farm, I've never worked on a farm before. But, and if you use animals, we have machines to do what animals did many years ago. But if you saw a movie of some sort where you have these animals, whether they're mules or oxen, and they have this apparatus where they want to plow up the ground, they have to have these animals under control. They need the power and strength of the animal in order to plow up the ground of the field. And so they have this yoke, this apparatus, they will put on the neck of the animal to keep the animal in line where you want the animal to go. And so that's a yoke. And the Bible, there's pictures of yoke. I mean, there's ideas of yokes in the Old Testament. I think of Elisha, one of the prophets. He had 12 yoke of oxen where he was plowing a field. And God had called him from this yoke to serve him as a prophet. So the yoke is something that you take upon yourself. In other words, you bring yourself into obedience, into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, come to me means that you come and you believe me, you trust me, and you obey me, you follow me, and you let me lead you in your life. To come under the yoke of Christ means that Jesus Christ becomes your everything. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your master. He defines truth to you. He defines reality to you. He tells you what is right and what is wrong. He tells you how to live your life. He tells you what to do and how to do it. And by coming under the yoke of Christ with no objection, no talking back, no questions asked, you submit yourself in full surrender, in complete, total obedience to his leadership, to his rule for your life. That's what it means to come to Christ. Now, again, remember, as I said at the beginning, life is hard. Life is hard. If you're not a Christian, you are under a yoke right now. It's not the yoke of Christ. You are under a yoke. And that yoke could be your sin. Whether it's pride. Whether it's your particular sin. You know, there are some habits in life, as I mentioned earlier on, when people do things and your sin, you could be an inveterate liar. And there are some people, they lie so much that they don't even know that they're lying anymore. We often think of politicians when we think of lies. Liars, right? And they engage in this activity because that's the way they've been brought up. That's how they've got through life. That's how they've gotten through school. That's how they got their marriage partner. Or spouse, or their boyfriend, or their girlfriend if you're not married. They have a web of lies by which they live their lives and they don't know how to get out of it. And it could be other sins, where the sins of immorality, where people do things and they know it's wrong and they say, well, I can't help myself. You know, like a child, when you ask your little child, and I'm not going to pick a name because it may be the name of a child here in the room, but you pick on a little child and you ask them a question, did you take the cookie out of the cookie jar? And they look at you and they say no, and they are lying. They are lying. You say lying through their teeth. They look you in the eye and say no, and they're telling a bold-faced lie. Have you ever done that, children? Well, that is a sin. And then you do it again, and you do it again, and you get used to it. You see, in this, that's a yoke from which you have no control. You don't know how to get out. The man that's a philanderer, that's an adulterer, he doesn't know how to stop. The woman that is given over to envy and covetousness, she doesn't know how to handle the credit card. She doesn't know how to control her mouth, always butting in and gossiping and sinning with her tongue and with her words. You see, the various sins that may characterize us, these things produces a heavy load. They become a burden upon us, and we begin to have some of the guilt and some of the shame that is associated with this sin. And we are under this yoke, and it is a bondage that keeps us down and under. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn from me. Learn from me. Jesus isn't about us being mindless empty-headed followers. No, we are created in the image of God. God has given us a mind. God has given this ability to be industrious, to develop things and to accomplish things. You may be able to work well with your hands and build things, or you're good with computers, or you're good with words, and you know you're good with linguistics and language and other things, and you may have various aptitudes. You may have musical talents and abilities. You see, all of these abilities, they come from God, and God wants us to love Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and to use all of these talents and abilities for His glory. That's why He's given them to us. And so Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What is a disciple? It's a follower. What else did Jesus say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. A disciple is not above his Lord. A disciple is a pupil, a student, a learner, a follower. We learn from Jesus from his words, and we are to learn from Jesus from his example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read how Christ has left us and an example that we should follow in his steps. We learn from Christ by his words of instruction. We learn from Christ by his example. If you will come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I am going to bear my cross. You do likewise. Follow me. And as Jesus sought to do the will of his Father, he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. You see, we have to follow him. He said no to himself and said yes to his Father. And so we too, if we would follow Jesus, we must say no, not what I want, but what you want, Lord Jesus. As you did with your Father, so I am doing and my following of you, not my will, but your will be done. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, this is describing a way of life. This is describing the best life that you can live in this world. This is the best way that you can live your life in this world. By coming under the yoke of Christ, by learning of Christ, his words, his example, and following him. So that's what it means when Jesus says, come to me. And if you're going to follow him, you must believe him. You must trust him. Now let's come to our third point. The invitation urge. Jesus isn't done yet. He's going to tell us the why. He's going to tell you why you should come to him. And Jesus is urging people to come. Remember, he's full of compassion. He saw the multitudes as distressed, as sheep, not having a shepherd. And I can remember elsewhere in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, Jesus was in the temple. And he stood and he cried out with a loud voice, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. When he looked over the city, Jerusalem, and he saw the destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks, but you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, and he wept. He wailed, he sobbed, he poured out his soul because he loved the people. He loved the people and he came to save them from their sins. So I tell you, my friend, when Jesus offers an invitation, it's not a take it or leave it. He wants you to come to him. He is in earnest. And so he's going to give reasons. He's going to give three compelling reasons why you should come to him. And he's going to urge you on. Firstly, because of his character. Because of his character. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not weakness, but meekness is one of the greatest expressions of strength and self-control. Meekness is when that guy cuts you off on the road while you're driving. And you may be irritated and annoyed, but there's no road rage with you. And you know that people are selfish and not careful. And there's that self-control. There's no desire to get even and to put them in their place. You see, meekness is to be patient under provocation. And Jesus says, he's asking you to give yourself entirely to him. Take my yoke upon you, that is, submit to me, learn from me. But I'm going to tell you something, I am meek. I am not going to abuse you or take advantage of you. I am not going to oppress you. You see, submitting to Jesus is not submitting yourself to be oppressed, to be ruled by a tyrant. Jesus is not a tyrant. He says, "I am meek and lowly." That is humble. It says, if you look over on the next, in chapter 12, look over at chapter 12, it's a quotation from Isaiah. And verse 18, it says, referring to Jesus, how after he healed all, he healed many people, he charged that they should not make him known in verse 15. That's what he did. And this was done in fulfillment of this prophecy, which refers to Jesus. Verse 18, "Behold my servant," that is Jesus, "whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles hope." In other words, Jesus is not some wild, crazed revolutionary that's going to create an uproar in the streets, in the nation. He's not going to be one who is driven by violence to oppress and bring others into submission, bow or else. No. He is there as one who came to do good, not to destroy men's lives. You remember when they were wanting to go through Samaria, and James and John, the sons of thunder, and the Samaritans wouldn't let them go through. And James and John says, "Lord, call down fire from heaven and destroy and kill those Samaritans." That was their attitude, if you read that. The disciples, that's why they were called sons of thunder. And Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit you speak of." And how the Pharisees came after Jesus again and again and again. And again, and they were driven with hatred, but Jesus did not revile back, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, he is meek and lowly in heart, and with such character, a broken spirit, Jesus will not break you when your spirit is broken. When you've been humbled because of your sins, Jesus is not there to rub it in, but he is there to forgive. He is there to strengthen. He is there to show mercy. He is there to strengthen you and to heal that which is broken and lame. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has come to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up that which is lacking. He was moved with compassion. You see his character? This is why you need to come to Jesus. This is why you need to forsake your sin. This is why you need to forsake the world. This is why you need to forsake those habits that you can't control. This is why you need the Son of God, because he's going to give you a good life. He's going to save you. He's going to deliver you from those sins. And yes, the consequences of those sins will land the person in hell. Another reason why he urges you to come to him is not only because of his character, because of what you shall receive. Rest. He says, rest. Come unto me, verse 28, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light, it's guaranteed rest. It is a real yoke. It is a real burden that I place on you, but it's an easy yoke. It's a light burden. And you are guaranteed to find what you're looking for. You're guaranteed to have that which you are looking for. And the way you're going about it now, you will never find it. But if you come to me, you are guaranteed to have rest. Rest of soul. That is to put your soul, to put your mind, to put yourself at ease. In other words, it's a way, a form of relaxation. You know, that's why people say, you know, I need a vacation. I can't take it anymore. I need a vacation, right? Because they want to run away. They want to get away from it all. And they want to have some rest. They want some peace. They want to relax their minds and their souls. And I tell you, my friend, you know drugs and alcohol and immorality and money and wealth and all the things of this world, it is impossible to achieve this rest outside of Jesus. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. It comes from him. It comes from him. Are you hearing his voice this morning? Are you hearing the voice of the Son of God? He says, come to me. Come to me. All you that labor, you have a messed up life. You have a sinful life. You have a shameful life. Jesus says, come. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, I have a few questions to ask as we wrap this up. I have a question for the person who's not a Christian this morning. The question is this, very simple. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? I know you're not a Christian. I know you're not a believer, but will you come to Jesus? What are you doing to yourself? The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. And it is wicked not to come to Jesus. The Son of God came into this world. He lived the perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross and died. And you know, hell is a horrible and it is an awesome place. When I say awesome, not awesome in a good way, but awesome in a terrifying way. And there the person will be in hell forever and ever and ever and ever, enduring punishment, suffering, pain, agony. It says the weeping, the gnashing of the teeth, in pain, whether it's in anger. And the Bible uses various pictures to describe the agonies of hell: fire, darkness, brimstone, lake of fire. But these pictures is not as bad as the reality itself. The reality is far severe, far more severe than these pictures. And Jesus endured that fierceness when he went upon the cross. He endured, he absorbed in his soul the experience, the sufferings of hell within himself. That's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did all of that. And will you sit here and disregard him? That is wicked. Will you come to Jesus? Jesus has provided everything that your soul needs. He provides everything that any human being could ever wish for. Everything you need is in him. Righteousness, forgiveness, sanctification, that is, Jesus will make you into a new person. He will clean you up. He will get your life in order. He will give you that peace. He will remove the guilt from your conscience. Jesus will do it, only his blood. And in the end, he will bring you safely to himself in glory when he returns. He will give you grace. You know what grace is? He will give you grace. Yes, it is favor, but there's something else that grace does. It strengthens you. It gives you the ability to walk right. It gives you the ability to face hardship and difficulty and trials, to give you that serenity, that peace of soul in the midst of the storm of life with all of its troubles. And nay, it is well with my soul. I know that God is with me. You see, that's grace. And all of that can come through Jesus Christ. I tell you, everything that you need for life and for eternity is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come to me. Will you come to Jesus? I have another question. I have a question for the person who professed to be a Christian but is not sure that he or she is a Christian. And I know this can be a real struggle, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home. And there are those who are professing to be Christians, but they're just not sure. Well, I have a question for you. Have you come to Jesus? Yeah, but you know, the doctrine of election, you know, God chooses certain people, and I'm wondering if I'm the elect, and I'm not really sure, or you know, my parents have always taught me these things, and or it, whether you've not grown up in the Christian home, you say, well, you know what, my life has been so bad and so sinful. I mean, how can I ever think that I'm a Christian with the kind of background that I've had and all that comes with it? And if you knew my life story, the question is, have you come to Jesus? You see, Jesus will give you rest from your doubts. Jesus will help you. Your doubts are tossing you to and fro with the question, am I a Christian or am I not? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What you need to do, my friend, is start following him. Just follow him. Yeah, but I have all these doubts. I understand. I lived with doubts for about a year. But Jesus says, follow me. Do what you know to be right. Yeah, but I'm not sure. Jesus will give you rest. It is the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are children with God. Along the way, in that process, if you would be obedient to Jesus, even though you have all of these uncertainties and questions in your mind, be obedient to the Lord. Take his yoke upon you and start following him. Start doing what he tells you to do. And I guarantee you, my friend, Jesus will sweep those doubts away. Come to him. And I have a question for the person who is a Christian, and it's very fitting that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Brethren, Are you learning from Christ still? Are you still coming to Jesus? Do you cast your burdens on the Lord? Do you frequent the throne of grace? You know hymn 423, "Approach my soul the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed. By war without and fears within, I come to thee for rest." You see, brethren, are we taking it to the Lord? And life is always changing. And the cares of this life and all the things that we are going through and the things we know, and we're trying to fix this and trying to work on this. And yes, we should be working on things in our lives. But in the midst of all of it, are you coming to Christ? Are you coming aside in that secret place and pouring out your soul and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. I'm having a tough time with my husband. I'm having a tough time with my wife. I'm having a tough time with raising my kids. I'm having a tough time of being the church member, of being a good worker in the workplace. I'm having a tough time dealing with these things in my life, these your commandments, Lord. I know they're not burdensome, but Lord, I have this sin and this struggle and this is really hard, and I'm getting weary of the battle, and I don't know how long can I go on. Am I going to make it to the end?" Are you coming to him? Jesus says, "Come to me, believer. Come to me, child of God. Come to me," he says, "and I will give you rest." Your rest is not in the resolution of all your problems and all of the trials and all the struggles. Your rest is right in the midst of the trial as you come to the feet of Jesus like Mary. She had chose that better part. The invitation still stands, and the invitation is for all of us. Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." May God, by his Spirit, cause every one of us to hear the voice of the Son of God, and that we would follow him with all our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And who can do justice to these words of the Son of God? But Lord, you can do justice because they are your words, by your Spirit and by your working in the hearts of men this morning. For Lord, we know that you look upon us as sheep without a shepherd. And we pray, Lord, that you would come to us all in this room, and that you would help us to come to you and to take ourselves, your yoke upon us, and to learn from you. And we pray and ask our God and our Father that salvation may come to this house this day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.